beautiful. If you noticed, that was a Scottish young man singing that, a beautiful song, one of my favorite songs. Let's take out our outlines this morning and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Now, at the conclusion of my message today, we're going to show a video of a hymn that some of us grew up singing as children. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. How many know that hymn? Well, good. You can sing along when that time comes, and we have the lyrics printed on the back table for your consideration. The message this morning is entitled, Are You Coachable? Am I coachable? You will never find anyone better equipped to be your life coach than Jesus. But some of us, at best, are reluctantly coachable. It's only when we decide to trust Jesus and sign up to let Him coach us, then we will discover, I'll put in the word genius, of the victories of the Christian life. Did you know that it's God's desire to coach you and to coach me? Now, I was a young teenager not too long ago, and I attended a youth camp at Camp Wooten outside of Walla Walla. And during that camp that I attended, I went down to the altar when the invitation was given, and I gave my heart to Jesus as best as I knew how at that time, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. At that time, I had no idea. I didn't have a clue as to what the word reconciled meant. I couldn't even spell it back then. But the scripture that backed up what happened to me that night when I signed up to be on the team of Jesus as a young teenager is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, including this teenager, is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled, there's that word, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now what in the world does it mean to be reconciled? It means to change. It means to make things right when our check stubs do not match what the bank says we have in our account. There has to be some type of reconciliation, right? And when there's a conflict, there has to be reconciliation, right? Now, I'm glad that Craig woke us up this morning. We are alert. Now, how many of us would admit that it is no picnic raising teenagers? Amen? Well, I tell you what, years ago when we were having church in the Tai Hotel, our three children came with us to church. At that time, we had somewhat of a rebellious young boy. And he would come to church reluctantly, and what he would do, he would sit back at the soundboard and he would lay his head on the table and he would proceed to tune me out and go to sleep. That was many, many years ago. There's been a series of reconciliations that have taken place over the years. Today, turn around and look who's at the soundboard. He's not asleep. He's very alert. And so Brendan, who is normally there, is on staff at a Black Lake Bible Camp this weekend. And Faith is a camper there at the junior high camp. So Brendan's gone, and Brendan does an excellent job with our sound. So I was in a bind, and so our son Daniel stepped up to the plate. And hasn't he done a fabulous job? And amen. And so, but when there's a conflict, there has to be a reconciliation. And when two people cannot smooth out the rough waters, then we need to call on a mediator to help us solve the conflict. That's the first step that we take. And so with me as a teenager, I was out there doing my own thing. I went to church, but I went out of a sense of duty because my mom and dad went to church on Sunday, and we had no choice in the matter. We went. But on that night at that youth camp, as much as I knew how at that time, I heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And when I prayed that prayer of confession as a young teenager, I was in right standing with God. That's a marvelous position to be in. I'm in right standing with God. That's what that word reconciliation means. That is salvation. That is reconciliation. So the first step is that we have to sign up. And we do that when we say, Jesus, I acknowledge my sins before you. I agree with you. What I have done is a sin. Confession is simply agreeing with God that we call it sin. And then look at the next step that I took on my spiritual journey. I knew Jesus as my Savior at that youth camp, but he wasn't my coach. He was my Savior, but he wasn't my coach. Years later, while working in Pendleton, Oregon as a DJ on big country radio, KUBE, I was the morning man, and I was living out my childhood dream to be a DJ on a country music station. A lot of the music that I played way back in the early 60s, I know I have in my man cave. And it's an open invitation. My man cave and the New Hope office is a real good stress reducer environment. I have some very comfortable chairs there, four of them. And we can sit, have a cup of coffee, and I can put on some of that classic country music. Well, if you're not into country music, I can put on some jazz music. And if you're not into jazz music, I can put on some big band music. And if you're not into big band music, I can play Lawrence Welk. You name it, I've got it. You want to do a polka? I've got polka. So I was really enjoying my time in the early 1960s. Well, in 1964, our oldest brother, his name was Fred. We received word that he passed away in June of 1964 in Boise, Idaho, and he was en route to come back to Yakima, where we lived at the time, from Colorado. I had grown into a young man in 1964. And I remember shortly after that funeral service was over of our oldest brother, he and I was very close. We used to go out on the playgrounds when I got off of school, and we would shoot baskets. And we traveled from Garfield Elementary to McKinley Elementary and round the horn. But after that service, I was laying on the bed in the back bedroom of our Yakima home, and I was crying because I was grieving. And I decided at that time to give the Lord full control of my life. I said something to the effect, "Lord, I give you all that I am and all that I ever will be." And that prayer of surrender began a process of formation in my life. While I was in Pendleton, I became good friends of the Church of God pastor there, Ward Rogers. I was in his church. And he said, "Dale," as I relayed to him my story, he said, "Dale, I think you ought to go back to college and finish your college education and leave the radio." And so I did. Went back to Portland, studied 2 more years and got my Bachelor of Theology degree. And then I was called to be an associate pastor at our home church back in Yakima, who at that time, Ward had made a transition from Pendleton to Yakima. And that's where my family was. And so I was a youth pastor in the Yakima church, and Ward Rogers was my pastor. In fact, he, along with Mary Ann's dad, married the two of us. And Patty, Pastor Bob's wife, she was in our youth group back then. And so here she is today. So anyway, that experience in the back bedroom is what I called my sanctifying moment. There's a lot of confusion about what sanctification really means. But let's just boil it down in simple terms. In the Greek, the word sanctify means to be set apart, to be used of God any way, anywhere He wants to use us. That's the prayer I prayed in that back bedroom. And once I gave Him full control of my life at that time, my, oh my, oh my, look what God has done in my life since 1964. Sanctification, I was taught, was a second work of grace. I challenged that as I grew in my knowledge of the Word and my understanding of the Word. I find no argument with that doctrine. But sanctification is not just a second work of grace. It's an ongoing work of grace. It never stops. And we are continually being formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to do when we give Him full control of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it this way: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Notice what Paul says here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's transformation. And so allowing the Holy Spirit, allow Jesus to begin to coach us, the first thing that we need to do is deprogram our mind. Because subject to that moment of surrender, our mind is being programmed to the cultures of the world in which we live in. And the cultures and the habits of the world in which we live in runs contrary to the mind of God. Whether we like it or not, that's the bottom line. In other words, prior to signing up to Jesus, you and I were conformed to the world. Now, in the sanctifying process, we are continually being formed by Jesus. He is reshaping us. And that is growth and maturity. So allowing God to reshape our life is an ongoing process. We are being formed, and we have all the ways in which we are being formed. There are different modes in which we are being formed. For example, there is the academic mode. This is where we begin to read the Bible, and we begin to become students of the Bible. We begin to understand the Scripture as it's being taught by whoever. But the Holy Spirit is the teacher, according to the Bible. He will lead us into all truth, the Word of God says. And so we begin to understand the Scripture. We begin to meditate on the Scripture. We begin to memorize the Scripture. We begin to study the background in which the Scripture was written. We begin to grow in our knowledge of the Word. Now, how many of us go up to the mailbox and we open the mailbox and we are overwhelmed with the amount of mail that we take out of that mailbox? Night before last, Faith walked down to the mailbox. And she came back to the from the mailbox, and she had to carry the mail in both of her arms. And it was raining cats and dogs, so to speak. So I picked her up and gave her a ride. Went on a little excursion, which brought some anxiety to the family because I didn't have my cell phone, so they had no word where I was gone. But in any event, it all worked out right. But anyway, how many of us receive junk mail? How many of us open junk mail? We have two or three. How many of us, when we receive something in the mail, we look who sent it to us, and then we decide whether or not we're going to open it? How many of us do that? Yeah, there you go. Amen for that. How many of us throw junk mail in the trash can without even opening it? Let me show you. A lot of us do. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible is not junk mail. It contains the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we need to open the Bible and read it, study it, and live by its principles. That's the academic mode. And it requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of time, a lot of resources, and discipline. Now, I don't mean to put anybody on the spot, because I've been around this church for 33 years, and you know that I love New Hope, and I love its people. But I challenge you to do a checklist. How much time do I spend on the computer or the cell phone in comparison to how much time I spend reading and studying God's Word? I think if the truth were known, there's a wide gap between the two. So what I'm suggesting, if you want to have Jesus be your coach, you've got to give the coach your time, and you've got to start beginning the discipline of falling in love with his word. It is not junk mail, believe me. Well, there's another mode. This is called the spiritual mode. This is prayer, fasting, it's giving, it's making a sacrifice. There's a spiritual mode in which we grow. Then there's also a social area in which we grow. We help others. We encourage others. We spend time with others. We become a Barnabas in our relational world. Barnabas is recognized today as a man that encouraged. There isn't anyone here today does not need a massive dose of more encouragement. Amen to that?
Amen.
We give a cup of cold water. We'll learn to walk the second mile. We'll learn to turn the other cheek. I'm not major on minors in the differences that we have. And then there is character that is being shaped in which we grow and our lives are being formed. Do you kind of see where I'm going with this? Jesus doesn't want us, he doesn't make us to be comfortable. He is more interested in building our character. Some of the greatest lessons that Mary Ann and I have learned in our own spiritual journey is when we were going through tough times, when we were down in the valley rather than being on the mountaintop. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, okay, I want to grow your character. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, goodness, long-suffering, faithfulness, and discipline. The way I spell love is T-I-M-E. Love is spending time with other people. I watch in the conference room before you all get to hear the church, and hats off, if we were a hats off, to Beth Ann. Beth Ann is a tremendous support for Sandy and Bill. She rises early, travels over to their house, picks up Sandy. They go down to the Hampton House, which, by the way, is a wonderful facility. And they pick up Bill, and they drive in under the patio. And then Beth Ann takes control of the wheelchair, and she pushes Bill in to the church. And Beth Ann helps Sandy make the transition from the car to the wheelchair. Beth Ann's really good at that. And Bill really likes that because Bill has to hug Beth Ann to get out of that wheelchair. Well, that's not the end of it. They go into the conference room. This is before church. Bill loves chocolate donuts.
Yeah.
So you know what we see? Show up sometime early. Here's Beth Ann rolling Bill into the table. He sits down there. And then Beth Ann gets a napkin and puts it around Bill. And then she goes over and gets a chocolate donut and she brings it back to Bill. I tell you what. The rest of us men don't get that kind of treatment at home.
Yeah.
My point is that Beth Ann has found a ministry of helps. And she's utilizing that gift in a very meaningful way for Bill and Sandy. Character building takes place when we begin to get our eyes off of ourselves. Now look around and see who needs a lending hand and lift a hand to help. This is being formed in the image of Christ. Look what Romans 8:29 says. We are being shaped and formed into the image of Christ. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at the end result of our goal. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we become in the process of a continual sanctification and allowing the Holy Spirit to reprogram our mind, we find ourselves swimming upstream in a downstream society. Now, I'm very thankful that my grandkids don't have a tattoo. If you want to invest your money, invest it in the tattoo business, I guess. I have nothing against tattoos, except they don't belong on our bodies. That's my own personal bias. I won't argue with you. This is how I feel. End of discussion. And I'm really thankful that my grandson doesn't have an earring in his ears or his nose. We used to put an earring in the nose of our pigs. But now we're plastering our bodies and our culture with metal. What does God's word say about that? Well, I don't know. Open it and read it. God might change a few things in your life. But then there's a third word, which is transformation. We are reconciled and we will be informed. A coach, Jesus, is forming the life that he has for you and me. And there is a dramatic ending. There's a transformation of our character. We are in the process of developing the mind of Christ. That's our goal. He didn't just put you here by accident. God has something for you and for me to do. So, what's it going to take for Jesus to become our coach? I can see right now by the clock that this will be part one. That's okay. That is perfectly okay. What's it going to take for you and me to be coachable? Listen very carefully. Listen up. Some of us are not coachable. Let's just be honest. We already know everything. We'll do it my way. Bottom line is, some of us, present company excluded, by the way, we're not coachable. I don't want to be coached. I want to run my own life. I like it just the way I am. You can't tell me anything I already don't know. We're not coachable. Let's just be honest about it. Secondly, some of us are selectively coachable. Well, I'll do this, but if the going gets tough, I'll stop doing it. Lord, you can come into my den, so to speak, and have control of everything that's in there, but there's a certain closet there that's off limits to you. Uh-oh. So the process begins with salvation, reconciliation, then there's transformation. And My Heart, Christ's Home is a beautiful little booklet that helps you become coachable. And I would encourage you to buy it, pennies on the dollar, at Amazon. More than 10 million readers have enjoyed this book, challenging us on meditation, on Christian discipline, Imagine what it would like to have Jesus really come into our lives and be our coach. And the author, Bob Boyd Munger, moves room by room considering what Christ desires for us. In the living room, we prepare to meet Christ daily, he says. In the dining room, we examine together what appetites should and should not control us. We even explore the closets in our lives that Christ can help us clean out. Munger's practical and profound booklet helps you give Christ control over all of your life. I shared this booklet with a recovering alcoholic years ago, forget her name now, and I read it, I gave it to her to read, and then we had discussion on it, and she said, Pastor Dale, you know what I would really like to do? She said, I would like to have time to give the message some Sunday, and I would just read word for word out of this book. It was so powerful, and it became a turning point in her spiritual development. But some of us are selectively coachable. Then some of us are reluctantly coachable. Well, you know, we say, he should coach us. There's principles of Scripture. But you know, I'm reluctant to let go and do it his way. But if we want Jesus to coach us, we have to be completely coachable. Now, a side comment. Next Sunday is a Super Bowl game. And I'm rooting for Kansas City. That's okay if you root for the 49ers. But what's his name, Pete? We talked about earlier this morning. They got traded to San Francisco from Seattle. Sherman. You know, he was a hard guy to coach in Seattle, and he was having a difficult time. So he gets traded to San Francisco. He must have had a transformation of his mind, because when he got down there, he's a different player there than he was when he was playing for Seattle. So the conclusion is, he became coachable. Those who reach this posture and follow through, you know what happens? Jesus is a coach. Doesn't matter what people say about us. Doesn't matter how people bully us. Doesn't matter how people put us down. Doesn't matter at all. Because I'm under the tutelage of my coach. He doesn't put me down. He doesn't bully me. He loves me unconditionally. But you know what? He loves me too much to allow me to remain the same person that I was when I got converted. He wants us to grow and to change. Now, every year there is a day when high school athletes have to decide which scholarship that they're going to take to play football. They have to decide where they want to go. They call it a sign-up day, a letter of intent to play athletics at the university who offer them an athletic scholarship. They could talk about going to this school or that school or whatever, but on a certain day they have to sign up, and they say on that day, this is where I'm going to play full football on a full ride scholarship, and they make the selection of their team. Jesus does it a little bit differently. This is his invitation. Everybody, he says, everybody, come and sign up with me. My burden is not too difficult to bear, and my yoke is easy. In fact, he says, my burden is light. But those of us who follow football know that Nick Saban, coach of the University of Alabama, for many, many, many years, has signed up the cream of the crop across the country. And Alabama is either the first or the second school that has the highest number of football players that goes on to play in the NFL. And so Saban's principles of recruiting is very important. I've done some research on this. They have people who look at every athlete, and they first of all look at these qualities. And the qualities are following. They give a character study. Does this young man have character? Is he honest? They won't recruit anyone that does not have character. Secondly, they study who influences this young man. Is it his mother, grandmother, dad, high school coach? Who influences this young man? And then they check his intelligence. Is he smart enough to understand the complexity and the importance of getting a college education? Does he give it 100% when he's at the line of scrimmage? And does he have the intelligence to learn all those multiplicity of calls? But sometimes when they approach the line of scrimmage, they change the play. The coach on the sidelines is communicating with the quarterback. He has a mic receiver in his helmet, and they want him to change the play at scrimmage. That's why you hear these quarterbacks go into a long list of words and syllables. 666, 22, 22, green, 80, hut, hut, hut. There's a lot of plays that they have to learn. They have to read the playbook. Are they smart enough to read the playbook? Will they read the playbook? If we're going to be on the coach on the team with Jesus, he has a playbook. It's called the Bible. And we need to read it. Study it. And then they check their personality. Is he a team player? Or is he in it for himself? Then they check his teachability. Is he teachable? Is he coachable? And then they check how good of a sport is he. Then they check his dependability. Will he show up? Is he on time? By the way, I've learned for myself, being on time is being there 15 minutes before you're supposed to be there. And I have a grace period of 15 minutes. If we are scheduled to meet, say, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and you don't show up for whatever reason by 2:15, I conclude that, well, something has come up. And so I move on with other things on my agenda for that day. It's called my 15-minute grace period. So Nick Saban looks at all these things before he ever talks to the athlete or anybody. He doesn't try to snow them, doesn't try to persuade them. He just looks at all these qualities before he talks to them. Therefore, when Saban says, I offer you a football scholarship to the University of Alabama, he is saying, we're going to win the SEC championship, and we're going to the national playoffs year after year, and many of our athletes will go on and play in the NFL. And that high school graduate is so honored to be a part of Saban's football team. That's why they have a successful record year in and year out. You don't see Oregon or Washington up there in the top four year after year like Alabama. Jesus coaches a whole different way. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this is part one. Next Sunday, we're talking about part two. I have a video that I want us to sing along with, if you know it. The words are on the back table. So I direct your attention to the video screen at this time.